I have a question that you do not have. It's pointed. It'll hurt. I'm not asking you to give an answer out loud. But I am asking you to give an answer to yourself and to the Lord. Here's the question. Are you willing to follow Christ in every area of life? Yes or no? Yes or no? Three talking points. The first one. Every principle of the moral world is fixed and precisely defined. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Our brothers and sisters as Methodists are having great difficulty with an issue referred to as homosexuality. In the church and in the pulpit, I want you to understand the Bible teaches us to hate the sin, but not the sinner. For we are all guilty of sin, even though we are believers in Jesus Christ. But I do not understand why they are having the issue they are having when in Romans chapter 1, God is completely clear on the subject. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Underline the word suppress. The word suppress means to put an end to forcibly. To put an end to forcibly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That's serious. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel of Christ as He has given it in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. You are without excuse. It is within you. And you can't say, I don't know it. If you did, you would contradict the Word of God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They became stupid. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies, underline that word bodies, we'll deal with that later, might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. I want you to write the lie. The lie. What is the lie? That you can live independent of God. You cannot live independent of God. And if someone tries to convince you that you can, they are a liar and telling you a lie that is coming straight out of hell from Satan himself. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust. That's what they wanted, so He just gave them completely to it. The lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among men. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who is blessed forever? It is not Satan, it is not evil, it is God Himself. God, who has always existed, He is sovereign God, He is Creator God, always has been, that is never ever going to change. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, verse 26. For their women exchanged the natural function, that is, the natural function, that is, sexual intercourse, for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. When was this penalty of their error fixed? It was fixed in eternity past, in the mind of God by divine decree. Let me reread the first talking point. Every principle of the moral world is fixed and precisely defined. Is God doing that right now in Romans chapter 1 in reference to the subject of homosexuality? Amen? Amen. Thank you very much. So it should not be an issue in the house of God. God has dealt with it in eternity past. It should be dealt with by the church at this day and time and moment. Hate the sin. Love the sinner. And realize and let them know that God is full of mercy. God is full of forgiveness in that particular situation. And if a homosexual asks for forgiveness to receive Christ as Savior, God will give it to him or to her and not hold back, because it's in the name of Jesus that you are saved, that you can be saved. Washed in the blood, however you want to put it, as we read in the Word of the Living God. And that is the message of the church. You can come here, but we do not accept homosexuality or lesbianism here at Hainesville Baptist Church. Do you understand that? All right, so there should never be a problem here. All right, let's go back to the Bible. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Underline the word depraved. The word depraved is God gave them over to a corrupt mind. Therefore, these people have gone stark raving mad. That's another way to put it. Yet they assume they are thinking clearly. Yet they assume, not by divine persuasion, but by satanic persuasion, that they are thinking clearly, and what they're doing, their behavior, is just fine with God. It is not fine with God. And if they will not deal with it, then it is fixed. It is precisely defined that God Himself will deal with that particular issue. And I promise you, you won't like it. When you think about AIDS and all the other things that are coming forth, then you know that God is dealing with this, even in mercy, step by step, trying to get those individuals away from that particular sin and come to the arms of the saving grace of Almighty God. Here it is, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Is that not going on today? Yes, it is. All right, there's a second talking point. Deuteronomy chapter 28 describes the blessings that follow national obedience to God's law. The hedge of protection around America has been lowered. And when the hedge is lowered, Satan is free to administer destruction. Is that not taking place today? Then there's the next talking point. God is our greatest hope. God is also our greatest threat. Our response in the immediate future will determine which he will be to America. Will he experience a national revival, or will we see the end of the American experiment with freedom as God has allowed us to enjoy it up to this point? All right, I want you to go to your printout, if you will. You'll notice the title, Where the Church of the Living God Went Wrong. The compartmentalization of Christianity is the subtopic. Number one, a successful businessman, when confronted about his Christianity, said, I am a businessman who happens to be a Christian, but I am not a Christian businessman. Question, is that possible? The answer is absolutely yes. Either Jesus is the Lord, and the word Lord means we obey Him and recognize and believe that He, God, is over all. He is sovereign. And then there's faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus is required for salvation. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe in the who? Underline the word Lord Jesus. And you shall be saved at that very moment, you and your household. There's something I've never really put too much in. I have read it many times, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. What's first? Lord. What does the word Lord mean? It means master. So when you come to Jesus, you have a master and it is not you. You have been replaced. You have Jesus Christ as your master. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. So what is biblical salvation? How do I know that I am really saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is not only my Savior, Jesus is my Lord. And again, the word Lord means master. The word what? Lord means I must obey Him. So what is biblical salvation? Biblical salvation is a person to be received. It is a lifestyle to be lived. So therefore, if Jesus is truly my Savior, then He is to be my Lord, and I am to obey Him and Him only. I'm going to say something. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's only one that is your master. There is only one that you are to obey, and it is Jesus Christ. He's more than Savior. He is Lord. Obey Him. He's more than Savior. You are asked and commanded to come as a Christian when you are saved under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you may live with Him as master, that you may live in obedience unto Him, unto the Word of the living God. We do not get saved and live according to a denomination. Denominations are man-made. You won't find them in heaven one day. They're not there. It's not going to happen. We live by the Word of God as Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Son has given it. This is again a no-spin zone. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Master. And the Bible says, obey Him and obey Him only. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Let's go back to the printout. Either Jesus is the Lord of you or He isn't. What is it? Can you answer that one at this moment? Well, you say very quickly, I've received Jesus as Lord. But do you say also very quickly that what? Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. Do you ever put that together? I hope you do. Either Jesus is the Lord of you or He isn't. His explanation was telling. He goes to church on Sundays but doesn't allow the Bible to influence. Underline the word influence. It means he doesn't allow the Bible to have the power to persuade him. He's not living by divine persuasion. He's not living by the Word of the living God. Whenever confronted with whatever that day is going to throw at him, it's human reasoning and human viewpoint. Brother, if you are a true child of God and Jesus is really your Savior, you're to live by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is to be your Lord. You are to obey Him. Do you obey Jesus in every area of your life? Yes or no? Either Jesus is the Lord of you or He isn't. His explanation was telling. He goes to church on Sundays but doesn't allow the Bible to persuade him, to influence his life the rest of the week. As nonsensical or foolish as that explanation from the businessman sounded, that is not the exception. And it explains why we are in the condition, when we talk about we're talking about the church, the house of the living God, those saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and say they are to live by God's holy word. And it explains why we are in the condition that we are as a country. The American church has adopted a form of Platonic Greek Gnosticism into how we practice Christianity. That is how a governor can lead in the National Day of Prayer events, then veto a bill ending abortion. That's how Baptists campaign as conservative Christian champions. Then once they are in the legislature, champion the expansion of gambling, abortion, homosexuality, and other destructive things. I want to say once again to those that support abortion, please realize it is God who has formed that child in the womb of its mother. It is God who is keeping that little one alive. It is God who is giving that little one life. It is God that at the proper time and at the right time, God is going to bring out into the world. And we never know when a little one comes by the grace of God what that little one is going to be and what God has already stamped that little one as being someone important when that little one comes out and begins to live by the grace of Almighty God. Rather than reading and applying the Bible literally, we have spiritualized the literal practical instruction given to believers in the Scripture. Question, is context critical to properly understanding the Bible? The answer is yes. Do you have to know who is writing, to whom he is writing, and what he is writing about? The books of the Bible were comprised from Jewish authors writing primarily to a Jewish audience about the Jewish Messiah, who also happens to be the God of all creation and the Savior of the world. There is not another Savior. There is only one according to the Bible. John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, which means there is only one like Jesus Christ, which means there's only one Savior. There's only one that was going to go to the cross. There's only that one that's going to pay your sin debt in full. There's only one that's going to be raised by the power of Almighty God. And that is what is preached and taught in the Word of the Living God, who also happens to be the God of all creation and the Savior of the world. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, believing that Jesus Christ, according to the Word, came by the way of the living God. The Hebrew worldview was understood, as you know, at Pentecost, the ecclesia was 100% Jewish. But also, as you know, over time, the church grew into Asia and Greece, even reaching to Rome. This was a great time of evangelism as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and let me add, is still alive today. He is still functioning as the living God of the Bible. He still is functioning by grace. He still exercises forgiveness. There is still mercy. God has not changed, but His church has, and His people have. So therefore, we must get back to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ that He has given in the Word of God. The God of Abraham is our God. The God of Isaac is our God. And the God of Jacob, He is our God also. And He can do anything He wants to do, anywhere, anytime, with anybody. And when the church begins to understand that, they will understand that we can do anything God asks us to do in the power of Almighty God. We're not here to back up. We are here to go forward. We are here to proclaim the Word of the living God. And don't worry about Satan trying to take something away from you. Don't worry about the IRS or the FBI or the government, or don't worry about the president that we now have. God is in charge, and that is not ever going to change. Amen? Thank you so much. But with God, what? With that expansion and these converts, listen to this, the Greek line of thought, they were saved. They came into the church, the house of the living God, but they came with the wrong mentality. Are you telling me that you can be saved and have the wrong mentality? Are you telling me you can be you can be saved and have the wrong line of thought? That's exactly what happened right here. And things were going to have to change. Mentalities were going to have to change. Thinking was going to have to change. And brother, we are here to change any and everything outside of the Word of the living God. We are also here to teach what is truth that has come from the living God. My friends, if the church is weak, it starts right here. It starts right here. If the church is weak in the pulpit, then you're going to be weak right out there as a congregation. I'm not going to stand here in weakness. I'm going to stand here in the power of God, and I'm glad of it, not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm here, we're going to preach nothing but the Word of the living God. And I don't care who comes in here and says we cannot do it. We will continue to do it because there is no power that is greater than God. He's all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present, and all sufficient. And that's the way we've got to start living, as a house of the living God. And they will be backpedaling, not us. Amen. All right, thank you so much. But with that expansion in these converts, the Greek line of thought invaded the thinking of the church. Much of the New Testament addresses the era of Gnosticism, as Paul and John and Peter warned against the heresy in their many epistles. So what was that Gnosticism? Well, let's turn to page 2. The Greeks viewed the flesh as irredeemably wicked. They said the spiritual is good, but the physical is evil. Only the soul can be redeemed. The body is sinful and earthly. Hang with me. This led to the logical conclusion But heresy in the early church that Christ did not come in the flesh. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh?
Yes.
Was He known as the God-man?
Yes.
He's known as also the hypostatic union. So Jesus Christ came in the flesh as the God-man. All right, let's go back to it. So this led to the logical conclusion, but heresy in the early church that Christ did not come in the flesh. After all, how could that which is holy and pure become evil? They theorized that Jesus was only a phantom spirit, not a man. If He walked on the seashore, He would not leave footprints. Or they theorized that the Spirit of Christ came upon this man named Jesus at His baptism and then left on the cross. Either way, they denied that God became flesh. They denied that our Creator actually gave His life for His creation. This mentality of separating the spirit from the physical also led to the conclusion that you can separate your spiritual you from your physical you. In fact, they said, sin all you want in your body as long as your heart is pure. Is that nonsense? Yes, it is. 1 John 1, 6-7. I'm not going to exegete. That's not what I'm doing here this morning, but I want you to hear some scripture reading. 1 John 1, 6-7. If we say that we have fellowship, underline the word fellowship. The word fellowship means mutual interest, an active participation, an active cooperation. It means intimate fellowship with Him, that is Jesus Christ, the appointed Savior, I'll say it again, appointed in eternity past in the mind of God by divine decree, non-negotiable.
Amen.
Our Savior Jesus, it is non-negotiable. It's never going to change. He is the Savior and will always be God along with that. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk or live in darkness, what is darkness? It is evil. And it means we do not practice the truth. We lie. What is it to lie? It means communicate what is false. If we say that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and yet walk in the darkness of sin, we lie. We communicate what is false and do not practice the truth. But if we really walk in the light, that is, live each and every day in conformity with the precepts of God, as He Himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another. He with us and we with Him. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from all sin, from sin in all its forms and manifestations. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate by perversion, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, whose words are used as weapons to abuse, insult, humiliate, intimidate, or slander, nor swindlers, will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. What has the church got to do according to what we have just read? Let the church be the church and let the Word of God be the Word of God and preach it and teach it as such. We hate sin, but we love the sinner and are here to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those that are coming to be born again by the grace of Almighty God. In Greek, thy thought, only the flesh or physical does these things. The real you doesn't. This is absolutely contrary to Hebrew thought. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of our great God. Underline the word glory and write His great beauty and His honor. Then there is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart through and through, that is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him. Notice what I just read. Make you pure, whole, and undamaged. Who has to make this happen? It is God. It is the Holy Spirit. Through progressive sanctification, each and every day, in all situations, becoming more and more like Christ as we obey Him and the Word of God. Consecrated to Him. Set apart for His purpose, not my purpose, not my agenda, and the government is going to have to understand it, and we will address that in this study. And may your soul and spirit and body, there's the word body. What did Gnosticism do? It gave it a living hell, didn't it? Body. All right. Be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to page 3. In like manner, we have adopted the same separation as we have compartmentalized our Christianity, much like the compartments of a picnic plate. Christianity is something that we do on Sunday morning, but we don't let our church thing interfere with the rest of our lives. Amen. Amen or oh me. Yeah. We have our spiritual life, where we place all of our sacred things, like going to church. Then we have reality, our physical life, that is reserved for secular thinking. When Thomas fell on his knees as Jesus stood before him in his resurrected body, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Notice the word Lord. It's not being left out. What is Christianity? Christianity is saying, yes, I'll accept Christ as my Savior. I will also obey Him. That's the word Lord. What is salvation? Biblically speaking, Jesus as Savior and also as Lord. Hang on. When Thomas fell on his knees as Jesus stood before him in his resurrected body, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." He was not asking Jesus to be the Lord of Sunday morning. He was surrendering his entire life to obey the living God. Whatsoever he is, was, or did, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Point one. Christianity is not something we do, and the church is not something we attend on Sunday mornings. True Christianity means that a person has come face to face with the risen Savior. You're ready for fellowship. You're ready for that intimacy, that you have a closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognizing that Christ became what? Came because we are sinners. We are sinners. We are sinners. Say it to yourself. We are sinners. The Bible says we are sinners. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. That if we die without Him, we will be separated forever from Him in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is literal. The lake of fire is real, my friend. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. You're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance after you die. You either get it right now or you don't get it right at all. And I don't know of anyone that wants to what? Spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And your body will not be consumed by that fire, but there will be a pain there that will be unbearable. But you know what? You're not going to die. And throughout eternity, you're going to experience a pain you never knew existed. But you had an opportunity. What did he say in Romans chapter 1? Just look at creation and you can see that there is a living God. He said, "It is also evident within you, for I have put it within you." You know that I as God exist. You know that, but you chose through freedom of volition on your own, under persuasiveness that came from Satan himself, to say, damn you, God. I would rather go to hell and be my own boss, live my own way, be independent of you, than accept you as my Savior. Let's read. That if we die without Him, we will be separated forever from Him in the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. But God stepped into His creation as a man. His name was Jesus. He gave His own perfect life as a substitutionary sacrifice. Why? Because you and I were not God. It took God to pay for the sins of mankind. It took God to satisfy God. Do you understand that? It took God to satisfy God. That means there's nothing you can do, there's nothing I can do that's ever going to satisfy God on my own. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should what? Should not die, will never perish, but have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He is God. It was God that died on the cross. It took God to pay for your sins and to satisfy God the Father. Back to the printout. He rose again to prove that the price paid was sufficient. As the penalty of our sin, it was death, and the chains of death could not hold Him, and they cannot hold you. Amen. And because He lives, we too will live life. Will what? Will live life forever in glorified bodies like His. That's a promise. In a new creation, as we are new creations in Jesus Christ. We, like Thomas, fall before Him and cry out to Him, my Lord and my God. Salvation and lordship was understood in the Hebrew mentality. You can't separate them. The natural result of one falling to his knees to call upon the resurrected Christ and his personal Savior is to recognize that He is your Lord. Obey Him. He's your Master. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a grace gift from God, and that you are not your own property? You were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then honor and glorify God with what? What did Gnosticism say? Do what you want with your body. Is that correct? Did we not read that? That is heresy. God wants you. Body, soul, and spirit belongs to Him. Page 4, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. There it is again. Present your bodies. Gnosticism says the body's evil, right? Dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice. Holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong experience. As you mature spiritually, by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you. We are not saved because of a transformed life, but a transformed life is the natural result of being saved. Saving faith is not simply mental assent. It is not praying an empty prayer. It is not simply a get out of hell free card. The prayer of faith is a heart's confession
that is based upon the revelation that Jesus is Master and we are to obey Him and Him only through His Word, and results in a transformation.
That's the introduction. What it is to live by faith, you'll get that next Sunday. There's a whole list of things. Well, I hope you walk out of here with a tremendous hatred for sin. I hope you can tell someone when you witness to them, Jesus is not only your Savior, but He's to be your Lord, for they're inseparable. So when a person runs up and says, I've been saved for 20 years, has obedience been there? Has He been your Lord also? Or did you continue to live like you wanted? I understand there are red heifers, was told this morning, being delivered to Israel. Yeah, I think he said they were about 1 year old. They have to be about 3 to be sacrificed. That's 2 years. And believe me, they won't dare sacrifice a red heifer before time. Not in Israel. Folks, I'm telling you, is there obedience in your biblical salvation? If there's not, you better go back and check it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word. I thank You for this church, for its willingness to do what God asked them to do. They recognize Jesus as Lord. And we all strive to obey Him. But in our own power, it's not going to work. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. Divine persuasiveness and obedience to the Word. It's going to take a love for Jesus like we've never had before. For I believe Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll obey Me. It's a test of love, isn't it? I pray that you know you're saved. Don't sit there and play like it. If you know you're not, today's the day. We can change it right now and be glad to do it. Don't say I'm too old. That's the devil's lie. You're never too old to be saved. Never. If Jesus Christ comes to you and brings that conviction, all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I am ready to receive Christ, not only as Savior, but also as my Lord. I'm ready to change my agenda in life. I'm ready to give away my plans, my purpose, and give it all to Him. I'd love to do that.